Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and your promises. We thank you for your word and the encouragement that it brings. We pray that this message this morning would encourage, motivate, and drive us to apply these things in our lives and to live a life full of faith. We just thank you, Father, and we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we were in the middle of talking about this Hebrew word haka, and the fact that it's different from the Hebrew waiting word kava, in the sense that while kava has more of a goal in mind, haka is really focusing on the act of waiting itself, the settling in, the idea of accepting in humility God's dealings with us, and mentally and emotionally and spiritually settling in for the long haul, for that waiting in general. And one of the things that's really difficult for us to do when we want whatever the situation is to go away. And we were talking about how Job had kava towards the goal in mind of being delivered from that. And when it didn't happen, what happened? He got so discouraged that he was waiting specifically for death. And he had faith previously, but as is completely understandable, with that wave after wave of attack by Satan, of just decimation to every facet of his life, he reacted to the situation. And considering what happened to him, I think, you know, many of us would feel the same. But like I was saying before, God's given us tools. He's given us his word. He's given us a plethora of examples throughout the Bible of people that have been through terrible things, and God has brought them through it to the other side and blessed them. And these things should give us encouragement, give us, you know, really a spine through the trials that we find ourselves in, because we know this isn't permanent. There is another side to it. There is a through. And he had trusted Yahweh. He was a man of doctrine. He was the most spiritually mature man on the face of the planet at the time. But the devastating trials that attacked him wave after wave, they overwhelmed his defenses of his shield of faith. Much like, you know, an army might overrun their enemy by wave after wave of troops attacking their position. He described what happened to him thusly in Job 14, 18, and 19. Job 14, 18, and 19. Again, the depths of darkness that his soul had gotten to, he says this: "But as a mountain erodes and crumbles, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil," talking of God, "so you destroy man's hope." How sad that he had gotten to that point. Again, not a criticism of Job, just an observation. Now, the severity of the trials and the fact that they kept on coming overcame his faith. He's now totally and completely discouraged, in utter despair, and he's resigned himself to death. And he's bothered by the fact that death hasn't come yet. And here's what the situation feels to like him, what the situation feels like to him now. What strength do I have that I should still hope? What prospects that I should be patient? Do I have the strength of stone? Is my flesh bronze? Do I have any power to help myself now that success has been driven from me? A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes in the fear of the Almighty. And that's Job 6, 11 to 14. So Job, he knew about Yahweh's grace and God's word, and he had always trusted God. And I'm sure he'd had to wait on him many times throughout his life. But this time, he just couldn't handle it. And probably the thing that pushed him over the edge, as we discussed earlier, was the wasting disease that he was plagued with. The fear that he feared had befallen him. And so, with his faith gone, he waited for death, not the Lord. But as we know, the Lord finally intervened on his behalf, and he turned it all around for his good. And this is an example to keep us trusting him, to keep us waiting on God, even in the midst of the most serious of trials. In James 5, 10 and 11, we read, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessing those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And when it talks of Job's perseverance, specifically, what did he never do despite all of that horrendous testing and trials that he went through? He never did as his wife said. He never cursed God. He never got to the point of despising his Creator. Despite all of the difficulties and pain and agony that he went through, he never got to that point. And that's how he ended up passing. God gave him a passing grade because despite all that he went through, he still had faith in God. He knew he was there. He knew that God was in charge. He didn't agree with the treatment he had received, but ultimately he realized that he was God's to do with as he pleases. And so he never cursed God and died. He eventually died after a long and healthy life when God restored him. And God gave him twice as many of everything that he lost. And I'm sure in hindsight, when he's there in his much older days, he was ever so thankful that God did what he had done, because it brought him to this point of understanding of who God is and what he's about. And the fact that we can look at that should be of great encouragement, which is why they bring that up here in James 5. This should give us confidence that even when we are in the depths of the worst trials and difficulties that we have, God will carry us through it. And his word is there to help us to trust him, to live a dynamic life despite what we're going through. So as we've seen, there's always a time factor involved when we're waiting on the Lord. And during that time, while we're waiting, we need to be mentally geared up for the wait. And we need to learn to utilize the grace provisions that God's given us to carry us through those times. He supplied these to us to sustain us during the interim. And often during the period or time that we're undergoing these things, these great pressures, this suffering, this pain, it's these spiritual concepts that will give us, that will inflate that new nature with inside of us, no matter how intense the situation is. But we need to meet the intensity of the situation that we're in with a deeper and more intense focus on those provisions of God. And if we don't, our souls just cave in on us and we're in absolute and utter misery, depression, despondency, discouragement, and despair. But as we saw, those who wait on the Lord will not be disappointed. That's Isaiah 49:23. We've also seen that there are those believers who, as a pattern or principle in their life, are always waiting on the Lord in faith. Isaiah tells us something about these people, that these believers are doing what is right and remembering his ways. This is Isaiah 64, verse 5. And I think I might have it printed up here. There we go. Isaiah 64, 3 through 5. For when you when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. Gladly do right. This word here in the Hebrew is sus. And it has the idea of rejoicing, a display of joy. So even in the midst of the trials, while waiting for God, God comes to the help of those who, in a joyous way, do what is right and remember his ways. And what do you think that remembering his ways is referring to? That's the faith rest life. That's focusing on his word and really digging into it. They're obedient. They're doctrinal. They're men and women of the word. And they live by faith, trusting in him. And then, like it says here in verse 4, we see this very dramatic concept that since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has even seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. All of the different religions out there, they have different gods that they pray to or no God at all, and their gods don't act on the behalf of those who wait for them. Our God is the God who takes care of his children. Something else that we saw up here in verse 3 is that God does awesome things, things that we do not expect. How often has he come through for us in ways that we never would have thought of? You know, we live in a box in our own minds. We have certain ways that we think God should do things and take care of us or come through for us. And when it doesn't happen the way that we thought, we think that he's not answering our prayers. But when we step back after all the dust clears and we see the result of God actually taking care of things and delivering us from situations, especially when they're things we did not expect, it's awe-inspiring. It's awesome. He's amazing. Now, it's the lack of faith that keeps us from seeing and acknowledging God's sovereignty and time factor, and its correlation to our prayers and our requests that we've actually been asking and requesting from God. And it's our lack of faith that's keeping us from realizing that God is even acting. And this is where that waiting faith comes in. Waiting's not only needed because of the time factor, but it makes more vivid the reality that God is actually granting our requests and doing it at the right time, in the right way, in accordance to His plan. It's our submission to that. It's our humility to let go of our ideas and our timing and let God do what He's doing at the right time, in the right way. And this is found one more time in the cal participle to denote that those believers who live every day by the principle of waiting on the Lord. In Isaiah 30, verse 1, says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait," as a way of life in the participial form, "blessed are all who wait for Him." And this is used several times in the PL stem, which it denotes the intensity of the waiting. And this action of waiting, especially if it's a very difficult and painful trial, as we mentioned before, that racks up the intensity of that waiting concept. And in Psalm 33:20, Psalm 33:20 reads, "We wait," chaka, in the PL stem, "in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." And that's us, our souls collectively, wait in hope for the Lord. It's found, let's see here, found in the PL participle, which is not just an intensity, but also an intensity in the way of life. This is an ongoing, continuous concept. It denotes the action is something that is going to be continually going on. And it brings out the idea that the believer has now gotten into a daily practice of waiting. And this is where Job was in Job 3:21. "To those who long or wait for death that does not come, who search for it more than hidden treasures." He had gotten to that PL stem, PL participle of waiting, the intense, ongoing, moment by moment, waiting for death. And Daniel uses the PL participle to speak of those believers who've made it so far down towards the end of the tribulation and are intensely awaiting the return of Christ. And this is in Daniel 12:12. And it reads, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. This is, in essence, a reference to the 3.5 years of tribulation. Now, we're going to move on from this to the Hebrew word for faith, sabar. sabar. Now, this word for faith looks at the idea of to look at or look towards something. And it's typically in the PL stem, which again is the intensity. So it's fixing our gaze, our intently looking towards something. And in this case, when a person is in view, it's to look towards someone. And this implies that the person that you're looking to has what is needed for you and is going to supply it to you. In Psalm 104, 27 and 28, we read, "These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with your goods," or with goods. The idea is that of one who has food, maybe a farmer goes out to feed his livestock, and all of those animals are looking to the farmer who has the feed or the hay or whatever he's bringing out to his livestock. He's feeding all of his creatures. In this case, Yahweh is the one who's feeding all of the creatures here on earth. It could also, if you think of like a dad who goes on a trip and comes home after his long trip, and he's got a bag full of candy for the little ones, and they're all gathered around him and all antsy and looking intently to their dad to pass out candy to them because they know what sweet delightfulness is coming. And here it looks at the believer in Christ who realizes that God has everything that he needs and is the one who grants all of our requests. So we go to God in prayer with those requests, believing that we will get them and trusting and waiting for them. The believer is waiting in eager anticipation for God to give him his treat. The writer of Psalm 119 wrote that he was being persecuted. And he says, "I wait for your salvation, O Lord, and I follow your commands." I wait for your salvation. I look for your salvation. I look intently and expectantly for that salvation. He was waiting for God to deliver him. Again, that sabar tells us of faith, trusting God, waiting on him. But he gives us a different perspective in another passage here. This is Psalm 145, verse 13 through 16. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." We know that when we're in a bad place physically, struggling with our health, struggling with the load of life, that it can cause us to be bowed down, to bend over, to just be overwhelmed. But we see here that God upholds all who fall, and he lifts us up when we're bowed down. We need to hold tight to these ideas. Next we'll be on the Hebrew word damam. The Hebrew word damam for faith. And it has the idea of to close one's mouth. Has the idea of not to speak. To be silent. To be still. To be quiet. It's basically the idea of being quiet or refraining from speaking, and its usage is in a passage determines its specific meaning, but it does have the idea of silence in it. It has the idea of a quiet expectation that a change of something is coming. This quietness comes from someone being left speechless, being lost in wonder and amazement or astonishment. It could be a calamity or judgment that's going to come and deliverance from Yahweh. But it is a silent, tranquil submission to God and His dealings with us that comes from trusting Him. The believer has been impressed and left speechless by God's speaking to him in the Old Testament, or by having our faith assurance of our assurance of faith that something is going to happen, that God is going to come through, and that He's going to change things for the good. It does mean to believe. It means to trust and to wait on Yahweh. Only now one does so in quietness of soul, both in speech and in heart. Stillness of the heart. He's able to do so because he knows. He's been strongly impressed in his heart or spirit that change is coming and that something is going to happen, and he knows that God is the one that's going to be doing it. It's a way of looking at faith from the perspective that one's going to get through the trial that he's presently in, and God's going to get him through it. You don't know when, you don't know how, but you're comforted by the fact that your faith in God says he's going to do something and that things are going to change for the better. And so we quiet ourselves on the inside. We're relaxed on the inside, no matter what storms may be raging outside of us. And the whole thing throughout all of this is that our souls are quieted down. It's still within us. No more agitation, no more worrying, no more wondering or what ifs. What can I do about it? Or something's got to be done. No more running around and telling everybody that you know all of your problems. They're usually not interested anyways. And no more going back to God over and over and over, praying the same prayers, because we weren't sure he heard us the first 500 times. If we've gotten to this place, we can rest. We can be silent, be still in our soul, knowing that he heard us, trusting that he will come through. And why is that? Because we finally resolved the matter in our hearts with faith. And you know what? you know that God is going to come through and handle the matter. You're fully assured. You have confidence in your faith that God is going to work it all out now. So you're quiet. You're still. You're relaxed on the inside. We go to David in Psalm 37 here, where he's talking about the problems of doctrinal believers living in a society where wicked men are on the increase and spreading their wickedness throughout everywhere they go. And this problem, or this presents two problems for us doctrinal believers. One is the activity of the wicked believer does have a profound and negative impact on society. It affects the nation, it affects things politically, it affects things religiously, economically, and socially. And if not curbed, it will drag our nation down into destruction, which, you know, some things get too far gone, and I think we've all seen where this country is going. And to some degree, as it affects everything around us, it affects us believers as well, because we have to live in it. If you remember Matthew 5:45, which states that the sun rises on the evil and on the good, and that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. In the same way, whatever judgment comes upon our nation, we're here for it. But we have the provisions of God to carry us through it. So the second thing is that it affects a doctrinal believer's mental attitude. We get angry, often very angry and bitter. We fret, we stew, we worry about all of the things. And we can get under the operation of our old sin nature and go downhill too. Not to mention how both of these things affect our families. Often our children are caught up in the same evil of the society that we're living in. And this is most certainly distressing to any of us parents. And now David deals with their mental attitudes, their problems, by telling them to refrain from anger, to turn from wrath, and not to fret. This passage here, Psalm 37, 7 and 8, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." That "be still," that is this idea of silence. "Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger, turn from wrath, and do not fret." Because what does that do? It fires up our old sin nature and only leads to evil. And here that word that we see pertaining to being still is this Hebrew word, damam. And it's concerning the mental attitude of the believer, and it is to have faith towards God as he handles the matter. He's sovereign over it all. Certain things have to happen before God brings about his entire plan. And he has promised to provide and take care of us through all of it. And here, this is actually a command. It's in the imperative mood. He's commanding us to be still. It tells us that the believer is to handle the matter by faith, fully believing that God somehow is going to turn the whole evil thing around and take care of the wicked in the land, and he's going to take care of us too. So now the believer can be calm. He can be still. He can rest in the fact that God has got it in hand. This type of characteristic of faith calms our souls. It quiets our souls, giving us the rest that our souls need so desperately. In Psalm 62:5, David knew that the rest that his soul needed could only come from God. It reads, "Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him." So he commands his own soul to find rest in God. And that's that damam word, that for silence or rest. So David also knew how hard it was to quiet his soul. The inner turmoil, the inner wranglings of all the things that go on inside are very similar to the crying and trouble of a baby. Always wanting, always unsettled, pitching fits. Doesn't get its way, it freaks out. Especially when the child's being weaned from its mother's breasts. The idea is to get the child to the place where it is just content to just be with its mother. By her side, without always wanting or needing something, or to have her give it something, or to always be doing something for the infant. And there's those believers who are just like this, always pitching a fuss, always something. They're sick, they're unhappy, making noise or a commotion. They want you to pay attention to them. Answer their questions. Talk to them. They're not really content with just being with people. They want to be a big deal to be made over them, like a child. Their behavior is indicative of the status of their souls. They clamor for attention. They want things done for them, and they want those things done now. They take from other people, and it's all self-centered, without any quietness in their souls whatsoever. And what they need to do is apply this, quiet their souls so that it's content to just exist and be with God and to just exist with other people, fellow believers. Without that, there's no capacity for fellowship between them and other believers. But this is an intense concept to get to that place. It's only accomplished by faith in the Word of God, being occupied with Christ through His Word. And it speaks of waiting in faith on God, on the Lord, something that a childish soul does not want to do. It wants things now, just like the infant that is spoken of in this next passage, which is Psalm 131:2, and we'll end on this. David writes, "But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." In the original, we have an intensive passive concept describing this idea, which all of this tells us that to quiet our souls, we must exercise faith in God's word while we're waiting. Let us pray. Father, this is such a great message to all of us in the times that we're living. We know that there's a lot of turmoil in the society, in this country, in the world. And as we are walking through this world, knowing we're not of this world, we just pray that you would help us to internalize these doctrines, these teachings, and apply them in our own lives. We pray that you help us to live more fully in fellowship with you, with one another, and that we just enjoy the joy and the peace that you have provided us. We just thank you, pray your blessings on the day and the week as well. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.